Well, this place is a very special place to me. 26 years ago, I was sitting right outside of the church office, 19 years old, and at that time, the Lord had called me to head up a ministry we had at the church called YDI. Some of you may remember that. We had a hotline for youth, and we were getting about 30,000 phone calls a month from youth all over the country, whether they're on the streets or being abused or being trafficked or whatever the case may be. And we were running into this big dilemma. A lot of the churches that were involved that would answer the calls, they would meet in their church, and 30 or 40 people would gather, but there'd be one phone number and calls would be sent, and those 40 people would kind of rotate and take turns. And we found a problem where kids were calling and they'd be sitting on hold, some for 2 to 4 hours waiting to talk to someone. And so we started hitting the churches up and saying, listen, we need to get your 30 or 40 people out of your church into their homes, and they can each take 30 shifts, and we can send calls to those 30 people. And most of the churches were completely against it. We want them in the church. We don't trust them being on their own. And I got where their concerns were, but we were in desperate need. And I reached out to Joe at 19, and he said, come out, present it to the church. And here's what happened. The week before coming out here at 19 years old, my dad, I forgot where you were, Dad. You were traveling somewhere, and the pastor's meeting was happening that week, and I was not a pastor at the time, and one of the other guys on staff walked by and said, hey, you should come into the pastor's meeting. And I said, no, I'm not a pastor, and I shouldn't be in the meeting. He said, no, it's fine. And I said, no, I really shouldn't be in there. And he kept saying, just come and sit in the pastor's meeting. And again, my dad was out of town, and another guy on staff was running the pastor's meeting, hosting it. And I sat down, and it got quiet, and he looked at me and said, what are you doing in here? And I said, I don't know. He asked me to come in here, and he said, this is business. You need to leave. And I remember I stood up and I said, well, if this is business, I want nothing to do with it. And I left. And a week later, I found myself sitting right out in this hallway, waiting to leave for the airport, just being kicked out of my church's pastor's meeting. And Joe walks by and he says, what are you doing? I said, waiting to go to the airport. And he said, we're having our pastor's meeting. Come on in. So I should have said, hey, are you hiring? I don't know. You know, they kicked me out of the know. But it is a blessing to be here. And before we get into the Word, which we're going to get into the Word, okay? We're going to get into the Word. But I just need to say one thing. Rich, where are you at, Rich? Okay, so Rich taught last night. We got to hear the woes of his femur, you know, incident. And he brought up Ken Graves. And he mentioned Ken's leg injury, but he failed to mention that Ken actually shot himself with a framing nailer in the femur. But here's the thing, I don't see Ken traveling with a stool and a leg brace on. I don't know what's going on, Rich, but yeah, so I don't know, I'm sorry. So I also took the opportunity to apologize to Ken this morning because about 10 years ago, I had his voice down pretty good. I had Chuck's voice down at one point, Steve Mays. In the Bible, the Lord, I had his down pretty good, but I called Ken's church pretending to be Ken. And I left a voice, no one answered, so I left a voicemail exhorting the staff and encouraging them as their pastor. And I don't know if he ever got wind of that, but yes, so.
A two-edged sword. Two-edged sword.
There we go, okay. So, we're going to get into the Word. 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you would turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I couldn't believe it. I was watching a video, Ken. I think you were going out to speak at John Randall's church, and you were sharing,
gentlemen, I want to share lessons I've learned from shooting myself with a framing nailer in my leg just a few short days ago.
I thought, a few short days ago, if I were to shoot myself with a cap gun, I think I would be down for a few weeks, but okay. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And you guys know this text, and here's my prayer. Putting this together, I put it together, and I at the end of putting it all together, I said, Lord, how is this going to work? So I need you to make it work, Lord. And this morning, I just want to share a little bit from my heart and from the Word but I want to acknowledge this. I know many of you are are here and you're struggling. And yes, there's men that are in this room that are struggling with sin, they're struggling with addiction, but I know there's many of you here that are struggling with God. And you're frustrated with God. And I want to talk about that a little bit today. Paul says this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Jesus Christ our hope. Again, I love that Paul reminds us, and he reminds the church there in Ephesus, and he reminds Timothy, and he was very good at doing this, that he reminded the believers in the church that his call was by God's command. His election, his position was not that of himself. It was all God's doing. And that was really were his credentials, and we know that. And this morning I want to remind you of this truth, that just as Paul was called and Paul was commanded by God, you all in this room, we all were called by the same God. We were all called. And we know the difference between pastors that are called and pastors that have put themselves in the position of the pastorate. And they usually don't last too long. They don't make it. The storms hit. I don't know about you guys, but just to be honest with you, our Easter Sunday service was an awesome Sunday, and it was full, was excited. Then the next Sunday, it was the probably least attended service we've had in a long time. And I looked out in the crowd, and I thought, Lord, what are you doing? And I was frustrated. And I love it. There was a guy on our ministry team, and he said, hey, Philip, just remember, Jesus had the crowds, the masses. They all were around. But he only had about 12 that stuck with him closely. When the food was gone, the miracles were done, they left and went away. And that is so true sometimes with the body of Christ, especially when the food is gone. I don't know if you guys have encountered that. We had a cafeteria for many years at our church, and everybody loved that cafeteria. And the day we had to close it, I don't know. I mean, people literally left the church. We don't have a cafeteria anymore. I'm going to leave this church. I mean, the things people will stop coming to church over. We used to meet in a gymnasium, which I loved, and we had the basketball bleachers out, and people would sit in the basketball bleachers. And I remember after the transition at our church, I said, you know what, I want people sitting together, no more basketball bleachers, no more five people up in the top and people scattered. Let's get everybody together. You know, we had an overflow room where sometimes there was three people in there and they were never would come into the sanctuary and sit with anybody. I said, I want everybody together. And I remember a gentleman came up to me after service and said, I've been sitting in the top bleacher. It wasn't King Graves. I almost sound like King Graves there. But I've been sitting in the top bleacher for 10 years. And I want you to know I'm leaving because you closed the bleachers and don't let me sit there anymore. And I explained to him lovingly, I said, I just want to encourage everybody to sit together. There's open seats. Let's be together. And he left. And as Chuck would call them, blessed subtractions. Sometimes they are. But they hurt, right? It hurts. Some of you are hurt. And I want to remind you first off that Paul was commanded by God, put in this position. God has put you in the position you're in. He never made a mistake. Never made a mistake. He goes on in verse 12, if you jump down to verse 12 with me, he says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Give me strength. Also, another word for that, he was enabled me. And it was, I think several years ago, I was reading through Wiest. And Wiest, I went to go look this up just a couple weeks ago, and I could not find it. And then I questioned, was it really Wiest? I think it was Wiest. I'm pretty sure it was. But Wiest described this word enabled, which is the same word as really empowerment, but he described it as furnishing a home. And I love this, that not only did God call Paul, not only did God call you and I, but he also enabled him and he furnished him with everything that he needed for that moment, and he would furnish him the next 5 years with what he would need it. And it was like this home that needed a sofa, it needed a bed for the bedroom, it needed a dresser for the clothes. God has been so faithful to you and I to enable us. Isn't it amazing that he's enabled us? We as pastors, I don't know about you, but we have been put in some, you think of the situations that we are put into as ministers. and the places that God has allowed some of us to go, where He's taken us for His gospel. The fact that we are in hospitals when babies are born, and then we are at bedsides when people are departing to be with the Lord. I mean, what positions He's placed us in and He's enabled us for. The things that we've learned. I was sharing this with my mom the other night. The things just that we learn as pastors. I mean, the things that you, the knowledge that you have to acquire to be a pastor. You learn about taxes. You learn about insurance. You learn about managing things. You learn, and then if you have schools, you learn about all the legalities of a school. If you have a preschool, you learn about licensing, how to license a preschool. I mean, I learned all the laws for school buses, how our cafeteria, the food temperatures, all these things that you learn, and this vast knowledge that you learn in the ministry. And if we ever leave the ministry, the sad thing is we have all this knowledge of all these things, but nobody's going to ever hire us. You're a what? You're a pastor? But what He's put us in and what He's enabled us, His strengthening, His empowerment, is amazing. We couldn't do it without Him. We couldn't do it without Him. And I love that Paul says again that in 12, that He's given me strength, or He's enabled me. And I love this idea, this strength, because He's writing to young Timothy, who we think would have been maybe 45, 50 years old at the time, and much younger than everyone else in church leadership. But He's writing to him, and He's challenging him. And that's what I want to focus on today before the next few minutes I have with you guys. The challenge that He gave Timothy. And we know that there was this doctrine or false doctrine or endless genealogies, this teaching in the church that was not to remain. And Paul gave Timothy a challenge. And he said this in verse 3 of chapter 1. He said, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine." The first challenge to Timothy was this: remain. He said, remain in Ephesus. And then he gave him the reason he was to remain. And I want to give you this challenge today, men. Remain. 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 In order for Timothy to charge these men, he had to stay. He had to remain. And I want to challenge you to remain. And you may be questioning whether you should remain right now. You may be questioning if this is the season, if this is the time to say I'm done. There's been too many. I don't know about you guys, but the people who've hurt me the most are the people within the church. But I could flip that around and I could say probably the people I've hurt the most are the people in the church too. It's hard. It's difficult. And I want to encourage you to remain. Remain. Last night, I think, you know, when you come to a conference, there's times where I come to pastors' conferences and I say, okay, Lord, I want to leave with one thing. And sometimes I've gone to conferences before where I get that one thing and I go, I got it. I can leave now. I can go. I'm good. I'm good. I got it. Last night, I got my one thing. Joe had us all praying and he asked for prodigals to come up and pray for fathers who have prodigals. And a lot of you stood up. And I'll tell you, the devil, and Joe mentioned this, the devil plays so many mind tricks with us when it comes to our kids. Just last week, one of many times I told my wife, I shouldn't be doing this. Shouldn't be doing this. I have a prodigal. And she reminded me of a very important truth. Who's the best father? God. Who are his first two kids? Adam and Eve. Did they choose to obey him and follow? And you want to put that pressure on yourself? It's their choice. I'll tell you, dads, there is nothing harder. My wife and I had twins, and we lost one of those twins. And I remember holding our baby in my arms as he took his last breath. But I remember this. I've never felt the peace of God like that moment, because I knew where he was. God had told me during our pregnancy, he had told me several times, I'm going to heal your baby. And I believe that. And when we were in the hospital and the doctor came in and said, you need to make a decision. Do you want to go downstairs into the NIC unit and say goodbye, or do you want us to bring your son up to you? And my wife and I looked at each other, and at that very moment, I wanted to be angry with God because he told me that he was going to heal him. And I couldn't get angry with God. And they brought our little boy up, Ryder, and I was holding him, and as his breaths got more shallow, and as he took his last breath, I remember God saying to me, he is healed. See, I knew where he went. Fast forward 20 years from then my oldest son, probably the hardest thing I've ever done is saying, son, you have 2 weeks and you're out of here. 2 weeks and you have to leave. You're not going to make me leave. 2 weeks. 13 days, the night before the 14th day, I said, are you packed? Are you ready? You mean you've been serious this whole time? Yeah, tomorrow. You have to leave. Nothing more difficult I've ever done than telling my son he can no longer live with us. And watching him drive away, not knowing where he would go, what he would do. See, I knew where our baby was, but knowing that my son, I don't know, where is he going to go, God? And then trying to go to sleep, knowing that, hey, he's living in his car half a mile away from us. Dads, remain. I don't tell many people about my son and his situation. In fact, I'm very excited because next week I get to fly out with him and be in court with him because of decisions he's made. But I don't tell a lot of people about him, but I'll tell you this. When men in our church have found out that I struggle with a son and I love him to death, but I struggle and there's these things going on, and then they find out you are having a difficult time with your son too, it bridges this gap. Remain. The devil would love for you not to remain, right? So I want to share this story, this illustration. About 2 years ago, started to get into camping. Now, we never grew up, would you, Dad? You would agree, we're not a camping family. We never really were campers. If we went camping, it was sometimes in a motorhome, but we considered camping maybe in a motel. That would be good. But the Lord several years ago said, listen, you're going to start camping and you're going to start doing what we call it overlanding. Some of you who overland, you get your trucks, you drive in the desert, you go wherever, and you go from place to place. And so we take groups of guys from the church. And I have an old 87 Land Cruiser that I got. And there's one day this was down by where we live, and I was driving, and this will show you that I'm kind of a geek, but I was driving on these trails through the hills, and I had my drone, and I took my drone out. With a drone, you can circle on the screen what you want your drone to track and follow. So I said, I want it to follow my truck, follow me while I'm driving, and you don't have to steer it. It just flies and follows you, follows whatever item you've marked, and it's following me, and I'm driving along, and all of a sudden, it's probably 100 yards behind me, and all of a sudden it just stops in midair, like it hits a wall. But it's still, you know, propellers are going, it's hovering about 70 feet in the air, but it's just hit this wall. And I look, and on the screen it's blinking, you know, it's in a restricted flight area. The drone knew that because other drones fly there that it couldn't fly into that area. And I feel like the last several months that has been where I am at ministry. I've hit this wall, like that drone. Propellers are going, moving, things are happening, but not going forward. I was talking to another friend, pastor of a church, and he recently described to me, he says, I just feel like I'm flying in circles. Maybe you feel like you're flying in circles right now. Maybe you feel like you're just doing touch and goes, where you come into the airport, you land, you take off, and you just, why are we here again, Lord? Why are we back here again? Why aren't we moving forward? Why aren't we breaking through? God, why isn't this happening? California, we don't have many of these, but here there might be more, but in California, we don't have many roundabouts. You guys know what a roundabout is? Some of you call them roundabouts. So there's one roundabout in our neighborhood around our house. I haven't seen any others, but my wife, her mom has early onset dementia and Alzheimer's, and she'll come stay with us for a week out of the month. And And there was one night we're leaving dinner. We take her out to dinner, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to go get in that roundabout, and I'm going to keep driving in that roundabout until she realizes that we've been stuck in the roundabout for about, you know, however many times we've gone in a circle. And we're going, and about the fifth time she realizes what's going on, she just starts hysterically laughing. She can't stop laughing. She is, what are we doing? And literally there was a young guy walking across the street in his Domino's outfit going to work, and he sees us and he starts to look with panic. He thinks something's wrong because this is like the sixth time we're in the circle. And I rolled the window down and I started shouting out, "Help, the steering wheel is stuck. Help, please, the steering wheel is stuck." And we're going in circles and just driving, and she loved it. She loved it. So every time she comes into town, I take her to the roundabout. We drive in circles. And but the reality is, you may feel like you're in a roundabout right now. You may be just in this place of ministry, and you may have found yourself getting frustrated with God. The church in San Diego, I love our church. Love our church. I grew up in our church and we were blessed to have an amazing campus, 22 acres, high school, preschool, grew up there, going to school. And then shortly before our transition, we actually approached our school district and we said, listen, well, we approached them several times over the years and said, we want to buy. We leased for 38 years from San Diego City Schools, 38 years we leased from them. And we, over the years, we'd approach them and say, hey, we really would like to own this. We want to own it. We'd remodeled it. We'd built a gymnasium and still leasing it. And one day they come up to the campus, and the lady who would be considered kind of our landlord, she says, hey, listen, you know, you guys have asked if we'd ever sell it, and this would be the time to approach us if you really are serious, because we're broke. We're in a deficit of $30 million, and we need money, and I think they would sell if you asked. And we went down this road with them, and this time we hadn't transitioned yet, but my dad entrusted to me to deal with the school district, and I go down to the school district and I'm praying outside their office, and I just said, Lord, here's my prayer. And Dad, it was interesting. You said something about Billy Graham and not to share about yourself, and the first thing he asked was, tell me about yourself. And I just said, Lord, whoever this man is that makes the decisions, have him ask who we are. I'm sitting in this boardroom, and the first thing is, name is Philip. Okay, Lord, the guy's name is Philip. Okay. First thing that comes out of his mouth is, tell me who Horizon is. I start to tell him who we are. Start to tell him our heart. We'd love to stay on this campus. We'd love to own it. And this man who was the superintendent over finances for the school district, he says, you know what? I think we can make a way for you guys to get this campus. And everybody else in the room, they stopped and they said, sir, I think Philip needs to leave the room and we need to talk. They didn't want to sell it. They didn't want to sell it to us. I knew something was going on. I said, this man then stops and says, no, I think you all need to leave the room. And I'm going to have a conversation with Phil. This man went on for an hour telling me how he grew up wanting to be a missionary and feeling like he was always called to be a pastor, but never did it. Then he said, do you think Horizon would be a church for my wife and I to come to? We just moved here from Florida. I said, I think so. I think it would be. So we go down this road of trying to buy our campus. And he, you know, this man, I think he probably, you know, he broke the rules. He would call me and tell me, okay, here's what the board meeting was last week. There's these guys are in favor. The homosexuals on the board, he's in favor. All these guys were in favor. I just got to get these guys, you know, going through this whole line of it's going to be yours. We're going to go through this process. They had to do a whole bunch of stuff to even sell it because there's it's owned by technically a government institution. They got to first open it up to government agencies and all these things, and they said, we got you in the process. You're gonna send a letter, and we'll pick you, and we're gonna respond to you. And we entered in negotiation. We're a week away from closing negotiation with them to buy it. And I called down to talk to this guy, and we're a week away from closing the deal. And his secretary says, "Oh, well, he's gone for 8 weeks." I said, "Oh, you know, we're a week away from, he's gone for 8 weeks. He disappeared. He disappeared, vanished. And I truly, at one point, thought this man was an angel. I did. I felt like this is the favor of God, and all of a sudden, we are a week away, and he disappears. I don't know what fully happened. I feel like they forced him maybe into retirement. But he was gone. He was in favor of us getting it. And then they turned and sold it to somebody else. And it was a roller coaster for a while, because I, again, grew up on this campus and thinking in my head, and here's the awesome thing is our plans, thank you, Lord, that our plans don't come through in his due. I'm thinking I'm going to transition. My first thought was it's going to be 30 years old. I'll transition away to that. 30 years old. Then it hit 35, and I was, Lord, what are you doing? It's 35. It's supposed to be 30. Lord, this campus, we're going to transition with the schools. We're going to keep going. 1,900 kids coming to the school. The schools are going to keep going, Lord. That person who bought it, they fell through, decided they didn't want it. Then somebody else came and bought it, another high school, charter school, who had four other campuses. And I would drive down every month and meet with this charter school board and say, I think you made a mistake. Would you let us stay? You already have four schools. We have one. Will you let us stay? And they were cordial for about 6 months. And then after going down once a month for 6 months, they got on my face and said, we will never sell it to you. We didn't buy it to sell it. We bought it to put a school there. You're going to have to leave. So San Diego, I don't know if you're aware of this, San Diego is, I believe they say now, one of the most expensive cities to live in the world. In the world. So we looked and looked, and there's no way, Lord. There's no way. Remember having to, you know, for months telling the parents, God's going to break through. He's going to do a miracle. And then having to tell the parents, sorry. There's no options. We have to close our doors. We have to move. I remember having to move our kids to a different school, which was hard. Leaving our school, going to a different school. And then I remember having to move off the campus, packing it up. We had, you know, the construction dumpsters? What do they call those, 40 or 20 yard? What are they, 40 yarders? 40s? 27 of those we filled. Whew. 18 moving trucks worth of stuff that left. And there was so much. Don't hoard, guys. Do not hoard. I want to encourage you, don't be hoarders, please. We're looking around. Where are we going to meet as a church, Lord? Well, that hotel over there is available to meet in. I said, God, I don't want to be a church that meets in a hotel. Really? I said, okay, Lord, the only way I'll meet in a hotel is if we get the whole thing. I don't want to be in a ballroom and then all of a sudden another church meets in the ballroom next door to us on a Sunday, or, you know, the Harley Convention, the Hells Angels are meeting in room A and we're in room C, you know, or whatever happens. And we end up at this hotel that's completely bankrupt. And I want to encourage you this. I know I'm going away from the word, and I'm going to get back here, but I just want to encourage you in this, that when you feel God has let you down because things didn't go according to how you thought they were going to go, the way you thought they were going to go, when you start to see the puzzle pieces fall into place and you realize, okay, God, that's why. We're at this hotel. We were at the hotel for 4 years. COVID hit. You guys remember COVID? I don't know if you guys remember COVID, but I don't want to talk about COVID too much. We went to too many pastors' conferences, heard about COVID, but COVID hit, and I heard one pastor with his large Bible on a video saying, if your churches don't open in May, blah, 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 you know, this date, then your church is not a true church. And I thought, well, we don't have a church building. We can't open. We're at the grace of this. I thought of all the churches meeting in schools, all the churches renting places. And here was the awesome thing. This hotel had a golf course. They said, listen, we'll let you meet on the golf course. We met on the golf course for 1 year. Nobody wanted to go back inside when we were allowed to. They were like, we're in San Diego. We can bring our beach chair to church. So we're at that hotel. And then I found out after being there a year, this hotel was actually a place where battered women were placed. When they were pulled out of an abusive situation, and they were needed to be hidden from their husbands, they were placed at this hotel. Had no clue. One Sunday, we're outside on the golf course, and there's this Muslim woman who's walking around filming worship with her phone. And few of the ushers come to me and say, we got to stop her. I said, why? Well, she's filming this. I said, just let her do her thing. After service, we talked to her, and she explained to us she was one of those moms. She said, I've never heard people worship like this before. I had to film it. 6 months later, this is one of the best. Church is over. Parents are picking up their kids, and there's one kid just left at kids' church. We're kind of panicking, who's this kid belong to? All of a sudden, this mom comes running down the hallway. What are you doing with my child? Well, somehow this kid, I don't know how, checked himself into Sunday school without a parent. I had a word with our children's ministry director. How does a kid check themselves into Sunday school? Where's the sticker? Where was the parent? We find out this mom was staying in the hotel. 7-year-old son, she says, don't leave this room. And she went to the casinos. So what does he do when he's told not to leave the room? And he's walking down the hallway of the hotel him and his mom are staying at, and he sees a room with 50 kids in there worshiping and having a blast. And somehow he checks himself into church. And he loves it. And she's, threatening us, how could you do this? And we said, hold on, wait a second. You left your son alone in a hotel room? Let's just call it even. And no phone calls will be made. So, you start to see the pieces fall into place. We were at that hotel, and then we got a little building called Base Camp. Little building that we had our offices in. We do midweek in. And I remember walking into that building, and God did something miraculous. This place, before I walked in, I noticed, gosh, there's 300 dead cockroaches in this place. So I went in, I vacuumed them up, and I sat in the building by myself, and immediately I felt at home. And God said, wherever I am is home. I know you're hurt that I let go of the 21 acres. I know you're hurt, but there's a reason. There's a reason. Okay, Lord, what's that reason? He kept showing little things. For a year, I emailed the police station that was one block away from that building. What can we do to help you? This is during the peak of defund the police. Before that. It was before defund the police. Never got a response. Defund the police comes. I walk into the base camp, and I walk into my office, and there is a lieutenant or a captain and three lieutenants sitting in my office. Immediately, I ran, got in my car, peeled out, and took off. And the captain says, "Hey, you've been emailing us. What can you do?" And I went through a list. We want to re-turf your front lawn. We want to put an AED defibrillator in every one of your cars. I went through this big list. I said, this is a dream list, but this is some of the things we want to do for you guys. And he said, let's start with one thing. We have a community room. I'll let you remodel that. If you paint it for us. I said, paint it? That's all you want? We moved into this neighborhood, and God told us one thing. Love lavishly. Love lavishly. So we went in that community room. We had this beautiful sign made up from a sign shop, wood sign. It said it's all about community. We went in, we put flat screens in, we put new whiteboards in, glass whiteboards in for them. We did that community room up. We made it awesome. And then I said, would you let us buy Amazon gift cards this Christmas for every one of your officers? Well, we're not allowed to take things from... And I said, well, you don't have to tell anybody. So, we in faith, again, we don't have a whole lot of money. We in faith bought a $100 gift card for 100 police officers for Christmas. We gave them to them. And they've let us do that for 4 years now. They called us and said, we're having a family day for all of our police officers and their families. Would you do it for us? Yes. The captain's new captain is there. They go through a captain at the station every year, a new captain. captain saying, we can't let you do that. That's too much. We can't let you do this. And the lieutenants are saying, captain, please let them do what they want to do. Let them do whatever they want to do because people will come to our family day. Fast forward a little bit. There's a school right across the street from where our base camp office is. We're still meeting in the hotel. And it was great, really, because if I ever forgot an outfit or a sport coat, I could just go to a hotel room on Sunday morning, grab a jacket, put it on, go teach. No, but we're in this, you know, this building, and there's a school right across the street. When we moved in that building, one of the first things I did was walk across the street to the school, introduce myself to the principal, and it was very, yeah, we're a school, you're a church. You know, if we ever need anything, we'll call you. If you need something, call us. And it was you know, cordial, but nothing more from there. And then I get this email from the gal who is heading up our children's ministry. Newspaper article. Young boy named Cole, that's my oldest son's name, my prodigal. Young boy named Cole, family in the neighborhood right where our base camp is, went out New Year's weekend to the desert and was killed in a four-wheeler accident. And she emails me this article, and I immediately somehow find the mom's information, and I reached out and I just said, you don't know us, but I want you to know that we are here for you. If there's anything we can do for you as a church. And all of a sudden, our children's ministry lady, she emails me and says, wait a second. His name, I looked it up. He was at one of our VBSs 3 years ago. And look, I found a photo of him going forward at the altar call. So I called the mom back and I said, I don't know if you guys need a place to host his celebration of life service, but I have a photo of your son going forward at an altar call. And your son is in heaven. And we'd be honored if we could host his service here. This kid attended the school right across the street. So nothing more amazing than seeing a pile of about 75 bicycles. Literally, all these kids, middle school kids, rode their bikes to his funeral. And I saw each one of these 6th through 8th graders get up and share the most amazing things about this boy, Cole. After the service, the principal thanks us and is appreciative for everything we did and offered them. And about a month later, we get word that our building we're in was sold. All right, Lord, what do you do now? So the first thing I did is walk over to that school. They're selling our building. Could we meet here? Yes, we would love to have you here. Public school. So here's something amazing about the school. Before we started meeting there, one day God just said, I want you to put a canopy out in the corner. I want you to put a bucket out with drinks and a box full of chips. And I want you to have, we had a little Gospel of Mark booklets, and he said, when the kids are getting out of school, I want you just to stand there and give them chips, drinks, and give them a Gospel of Mark. So about 30 kids show up, right, walking home from school. We're standing right in the corner where they all walk home from school, and we hand out these Gospel of Marks. And I said this to each of these kids. I said, if you come back next time we do this, and you have highlighted things in the Gospel of Mark, this little booklet we're giving you, you highlight things that spoke to you or you have questions, and I want you to highlight those, and if you bring them back to me, you'll get a $10 7-Eleven gift card. So I'm thinking no kids are going to do this, right? All 30 kids brought back the Gospel of Mark, highlighted. I said, okay, we need to start a Bible study for these kids. Once a month, they're once a month day, they get out early. We set up a little deck in the parking lot, and that study grew to about 135 middle school kids. They would literally get out of school and run full speed to our parking lot, to the deck. And these kids, I'll tell you, a month between each time we'd have a Bible study, and they verbatim would remember exactly what we talked about a month earlier. Say, anybody remember? I'd go back to our youth group and I'd say, you know these public school kids? They listen better than you do. When I ask if any of you want to pray, they stand up and one of them will pray. You guys are Christians, and I'll ask you, want to pray, and it's crickets for 30 minutes in the room. And when I went over and said, could we meet here? She said, our school is different because of what those kids are hearing at your study. I was touring the school with the principal, and these kids would run out of the classrooms, and they would walk up to me and say, Pastor, 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 I come to your study. And the principal would look and go, I've never seen our kids ever come and greet someone before. She said, you can meet here. I had a staff member from that school come up and say, is there any way we get you guys to be here every day of the week? So we've been at the school now for 2.5 years. Puzzle pieces remain. What's the challenge? Remain, guys. See, frustration, real quickly, we're going to close with this. Frustration, here's the problem with frustration. We recently started the book of Ruth on Sunday mornings, and if you know the book of Ruth, chapter 1, Ruth, the whole setting, it starts out with you guys know what it starts out with? A famine. God has been showing me frustration leads to famine. I don't know if you know this, but Ruth chapter 1, Elimelech, if you don't know what his name means, I believe his name means God is my king. There's this famine, right, going on in the land, and he leaves Bethlehem, which is the house of bread, to go to Moab. And you guys know the story, but Moab, if you guys remember, what did God call Moab? His washpot. God looked at Moab and said, you're where I wash my dirty dishes and my feet. God was not favorable towards Moab. If you all know Moab and what they did to Israel. But here's Elimelech, God is my king, saying, I'm going to leave the house of bread and I'm going to go to Moab for refuge. And I've realized this feeling I've had of this drone hitting a wall, or you're driving in circles, or you're just flying in circles and there's no breakthrough and you just had one thing after the other happen. And you're starting to question to God, what's the point, Lord? What's the point? See, famine, when we're frustrated with God, it leads directly to famine. Because what happens is we find ourselves, yes, we're doing our study for Sunday morning. We got that done, but I'm not going to spend any more time with you, God, because I'm frustrated. I'm frustrated. When we lost our campus, it took me about 2 years to trust Him again. And I was doing ministry and not trusting God. You let me down, God. It's not how I thought it was going to be. Here's the amazing thing about our God. He loves us. Those of you who have had couples in your office, or now because we're officeless, couples in your home, I have a couple that's been coming down to our home that I meet with, married couple, and they're one of those couples that's always on the edge. 7 kids, 2-bedroom house, always on the edge. This is it, we're done. This is the final, we can't do it anymore. As I'm sitting there meeting with this couple, I just stopped and I said, just answer this for me. Do you still love Him? Yes. Do you still love her? John 21, you remember Jesus came to Peter. He said, feed my sheep, tend my sheep, right? But what was the question He asked? Peter, do you love me? And gentlemen, if you're frustrated with God, and maybe you found yourself in a time of famine, I have this question for you, and I know the answer already. And the answer, I believe, is yes. Do you love Him? I know you do. And here's the thing. He is madly in love with you. He called you. He enabled you. He placed you. And maybe it's not gone the way that you were expecting it to, but He is perfect. It is His church. You know, one thing I love in John chapter 21, Jesus says, feed, key word, my sheep. Maybe they become your sheep. Maybe it's become your church. This is going to upset a lot of people, but I got to say this. Being a younger guy, not that young anymore, but being a younger guy, I believe social media is the biggest detriment to pastors there is. And I want to give you this challenge, pastors. This is just a personal, if you feel like, and you get mad at me, that's fine. But I want to give you this challenge. Post more about your church and what your church is doing than about what you're doing. I don't know what it is that we feel the need to post on our own personal social media pages clips of our own sermons. it's almost like we're saying, hey, look what I said. Now, I don't know, there's something even more wrong when we then go and post what other people are posting. It's called a repost, if you don't know what that is. Somebody posts, hey, I was listening to Pastor Philip today, listen to what he said, and then we take that post and post it on our page. We're saying, now, look what these people are saying about me. Whose church is it? His. Whose sheep do they belong to? Him. I say that about my son all the time. Thank you, Lord, he is yours. He's not mine. I can trust you with him. I can trust you with him. I finish with this last story. I know I'm going too long here, but I finish with this last story. Before we lost our campus, we had a voicemail left at our church by Ken Graves. And no, I'm just kidding. It wasn't by Ken Graves. But we had Ken's going to kill me after this. I love it. But we had a voicemail left, and it was when we still had our schools going, and this voicemail was somebody, a neighbor, we didn't know where they were, but they left this message at our church, and it basically said, your kids, every day at 3 o'clock are out on that field, and they are so loud, and if you don't do something about it, what I'm going to do is going to be on the 11 o'clock news. This was the voicemail that was left. So this is, you know, and I got in one of our golf carts, and I drive off our campus, I'm driving down the street, and I throw up a quick prayer, and I said, Lord, show me the house. Show me his house. I want, where does this guy live? And I'm driving along, and all of a sudden I look, there's a boat in this front yard, and there's a guy working on his boat. And God said, that's him right there. I said, thank you, Lord. I walk over, and I said, hey, excuse me, sir. Yeah? I said, listen, I'm from Horizon right across the street. Oh, yeah, those kids. I said, well, listen, let's not talk about the kids right now. Let's talk about you, because I'm trying to figure out if I need to, one, shoot you myself or call the police to do it. I'm not sure. You called and left this voicemail saying you're going to do something to our kids and it's going to be on the news. He goes, well, listen, I just said that because I wanted you to do something about it. And I thought if I said that, you would do something about it. I end up standing there talking to this guy for an hour and a half. Vietnam vet. A little all over the place. And I left. And you know what God said to me? On our 21-acre campus, up on our nestled on our little hilltop. He said, Philip, that's the first time in all the years you've been on this campus that you've ever walked across the street and talked to a neighbor. And I started weeping. When we lost that building, that campus, God said, you're going to start over and you're going to start by talking to your neighbors. And he told me, I will not let you go anywhere else in the world before you know your neighbors. We were really good at going all over the world. If you know, we were all over, Horizon was all over the world. God did amazing things. And he said, this is going to be a season where you're going to get to know your neighbors. Every neighbor. On our big campus, we would do a homeless outreach every year. 2,000 to 3,000 homeless guys and women would come. We'd let them shower. We would give them new clothes, shoes. They would fill out job resumes. They could talk to an attorney. It was an awesome event we did for many years. When we lost the campus and, you know, we don't have a campus anymore, and we had this little base camp, I said, Lord, what are we going to do? We can't do that anymore. And he said, just invite the complex right next door, 15 apartments over. Tell them you want to give them each a turkey and have a barbecue. All 15 of those people came over. This last Thanksgiving, we had 800 people drive through for free turkeys. And I just want to encourage you, love lavishly. And here's the awesome thing when you love lavishly, because I believe Jesus loves lavishly. He pays for it. The first time we got those turkeys, I was at Costco. And if you're going to give away things for free, this is my challenge to you. We give a lot of things away for free. Give away good things. Don't give away an old turkey that was left in some Aunt Mildred's basement for 3 years. So we give away Costco turkeys because we can advertise on Instagram and Facebook or a banner that it's a Costco turkey. You know where it's coming from. It's fresh. It's good. And we're checking out. And this is how gullible and dumb I am. I'm checking out. I got these carts full of turkeys and I didn't even add them up. We get to the register and that'll be $8,800. What? Now, I've dined and dashed before, but I've never at Costco. We leave Costco with all those turkeys, and this is no joke. We're leaving, and I pull into the parking lot of our base camp, and there's a guy from our church coming out the office door, and he's leaving, and we're leaving, and I go back in, and One of the gals from the office comes out and says, he just dropped a check off for $8,900. I said, he didn't know what we were doing. And it's been that way every year. Men, remain. Remain. Trust him. I know some of you are frustrated. He will never hurt us. Let go. Trust him. Surrender it all back to him. He's a big God, amen. He can handle our frustration, but when it gets to the point where you allowed it to lead you into a place of famine, and where you say, God is my king, and I'm leaving the house of bread to go to the wash pot, because the wash pot's going to provide for me. The wash pot will be my refuge. We're in trouble. Trust him again. Remain. Lord, I thank you for these men that are here, and I am humbled just to even be able to stand in front of them. I know many of these men here have been studying and teaching your word 20, 30, some maybe even longer, more years than I have, Lord, and it is a humbling thing to be in front of them, Lord. And I know many of these men not only pastor at their churches, but many of these men have full-time jobs on top of that. And Lord, sometimes we get in this delusion of the big church, and Lord, I know many of these men, some of them have 30 people, some of them have 40 people, some of them 80, 100. And Lord, you've placed them. You've enabled them. You've called them. And Lord, I pray that you would help us remain faithful. Give us strength like never before. I love that Paul talked about this strength that he received, and he was challenging Timothy to remain. And really, I think he was saying, you're going to need the same strength that I got, buddy, to be able to remain. And how awesome it is to know, as we read these letters written from Paul, the same strength he received is the very same strength we get to receive. So not a different God, not a different strength, not a different enabling, not a different empowering. It is you, God. We are the same church that we read of right here in Ephesus. You know, Ephesus, we are the church, your church. And God, today we can receive this strength. We need it like never before. Lord, many of us in this room are weary. And you're the same shepherd that says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. And Lord, you're not going to give us a nap. You're not going to give us a two-day getaway. You're going to give us rest for our souls. Do that here in our midst, Jesus. Give us rest for our souls. And God, I want to throw up a prayer again as we got to pray last night. How amazing. Lord, I thank you for the encouragement of being able to see prodigals up here on this stage. I never really was a prodigal. I know I doubted you and walked away, God, but I never really was a crazy prodigal and rebellious. But Lord, to think that my son one day, and I don't care if he's a pastor, but Lord, all I care about that he would be in love with you. Lord, we want our children who have walked away from you to be in love with you, Jesus. Let them see again. They know. My son can recite to me almost every Bible story there is. He knows. They know, Lord. If they have hurt from us, Lord, let them be reminded that we are humans. Let us own what we need to own, Lord, but help them move forward to you, Jesus. Do miracles as we are here, Lord, in our families. We need it, Lord. We need breakthrough. Not only in our own lives, but, Lord, in our kids' lives. We love you, and, Lord, we want to say again, we trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.